Well, today, we want to see who Mary was as the Scriptures reveal her. And it might just challenge the way you view Mary, the way you think of her. Our theme today is going to be exalt and rejoice in the Lord. Exalt and rejoice in the Lord. Now, this is exactly what Mary does concerning the Christ child that she was asked to carry. But how did she get there? I mean, how did she get to that point? What's the story, if you will, behind that exaltation and rejoicing of Mary? Well, we're going to see that this morning. First off, though, just a little background. We see the setting of this account that we have in verses 39 to 40. Mary arose, we're told, and she went in a hurry. She hastened, as some translations say. We're not exactly told why, but she quickly got up and she went to the hill country of Judah. Implied there was some climbing there. It was definitely an uphill road, some effort that was required. I would suggest to you that Mary must have been a rugged type. Take this on. The Scriptures would imply that she was alone. I mean, nobody else goes up with her that we can see in the Scriptures. Some have suggested, and I think it's a reasonable speculation, that most likely she was a member of a caravan. They had caravans that would travel at that time, and even though she maybe went by herself, she could go with others if she was going to the hill country. And something else to keep in mind, too, is we don't know what was happening in her family of origin. How are they responding to this news that Mary had? And what had she told them? We don't know that. And as by the way, this hike up the hill to Judea was no hike to Marino, right? It was no hike to Marino. No, authorities estimate, I've seen estimates between 90 miles to 100 miles that she had to travel to go from Nazareth up to the hill country where Elizabeth lived. It's quite a hike, isn't it? Quite a trip, especially in that time where they didn't have automobiles like we have today. She finally goes to the destination. She arrives and she greets her relative Elizabeth. Now, if I'm Mary and I've gone that far up the hill, we've taken days to get there. What type of greeting would she get? Well, in verses 41 through 45, we're told she had a supernatural conception. She'd finished this 90-mile-plus trip. She had, on the way, been mentally contemplating what had just happened to her. How was Joseph dealing with this? How was her family of origin dealing with this? How would her culture relate to her as they found the news out about this pregnancy she had? She's thinking about these things. She's contemplating them. And she gets to Mary's place. She calls out to greet Elizabeth, her relative. And verse 41 tells us this. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So the baby takes notice, John the Baptist. Elizabeth takes notice. It got their attention. Hopefully this gets our attention too, because this is a pretty remarkable picture. She's coming in to this home. And Elizabeth, we're told in verse 42, she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." The tone here is that of caring. Elizabeth affirms this teenage girl and affirms the baby that she's carrying. What a way to be greeted after a trip that she must have had. And Elizabeth recognizes Jesus as Lord. Look at what verse 43 says. "And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me?" She recognized, which is remarkable if you think about it, because Mary hadn't even told her this yet, but she knew that Mary was carrying the Lord. Right? Quite incredible. And then look at verse 44. "For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy." The Baptist leaps for joy. You know, he was given the assignment by God to be a forerunner to the Messiah. He's already starting in the womb. He's getting to work right there. He's leaping, this recognizing that something special is taking place. I think this has some real implications for us in our day. How so? Well, think about this. This baby, John the Baptist, he acts with emotion. It's not just me saying that, because the text tells us that Elizabeth says that the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And it makes me think, what about unborn children today? You know, I know in the case of our own children, I know I hear other parents even today who are carrying children, mothers, you can feel the babies move in your womb, and it's a pretty amazing thing. But think about this. What type of emotion are they moving with you? You ever thought about that? The text tells us that John the Baptist was leaping for joy. And unborn children have emotions as they move. It's an incredible thought. I think certainly speaks to the personhood of those little babies that are unborn. But then look at verse 45. And Elizabeth goes on and she blesses. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what has been spoken to her by the Lord. She blesses Mary, not for the 90 mile uphill travel, not because of some characteristic she had, except for this. Blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what the Lord had spoken to her. She was commended because she believed that what God said concerning her would be accomplished. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this before. Maybe you've even scratched your head a little bit when Jesus was ministering in Luke 11, verse 27. Jesus is teaching, and we're told that while Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." And Jesus had this statement, which may have caught some of you off guard as you've read it and you've thought about it. But he said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. And you may have thought, well, man, I mean, is that kind of a diss to Mary? I don't believe so at all. I'll tell you why. Because Jesus is making the point that it wasn't the person who physically was carrying him who was blessed, but he, as he said, those who hear the word of God and observe it. Now, what is Elizabeth saying that Mary is blessed for in this case? It's, she says in verse 45, blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what the Lord had spoken to her by the Lord. In other words, the word of God was believed by Mary, and she was blessed because of that. So I think there's certainly a great blessing. I think it includes Mary because she certainly responded in belief to what she'd been told by God. And Jesus is making the point, though, it's not just the physical lineage that's important. It's how does one respond to the word of God? Do you believe it? You come to him, you come to the word, you come to Jesus. Well, just thinking about these verses, verses 41 to 45, how this must have been an encouragement to Mary. After this long trip, I want us to consider this morning how much of an encouragement words of affirmation can be. These were words of affirmation of Elizabeth. They were true words. She wasn't just flattering, but she was speaking true words. And how encouraging this must have been for Mary at this time. So we see the value of the blessing in verses 41 through 45. But then as we go to verses 46 to 49, we see the value of God's work personally. As we see what, you know, Mary has received this blessing from her relative Elizabeth and how touching this must have been. But look at Mary's response in verses 46 and 47. Verse 46, my soul exalts. That means it magnifies, it enlarges the Lord. There's a real intellectual aspect to this. She is wanting to make him known. Now, she's going to speak things about him that are going to make the Lord enlarge, to help Elizabeth see how large, how huge, how great he is. I suggest to you that as we exalt God in our own lives, there's a real intellectual component to that. We need to be speaking truthfully of the Lord to others. And she says, my soul exalts him. It magnifies the Lord. But she goes on in verse 47 and says, and my spirit. And there's a lot of people try to compare our soul and our spirit. Theologians can get into a lot of discussion about that. I believe, though, that it's referring to our inner person. How there's an outer part of us, there's a physical part of us, but there's an inward part of us. And her inward spirit is responding. She says she's rejoicing in God, my Savior. There's an emotion about it. It has the idea of exalting or being glad. Yeah, this is God, my Savior, I'm going to make known or make great. And there's a real emotional component here. And just touching on the Savior part, if she speaks about the Savior, it's interesting to me that if you take a look at Psalm chapter 53 and verse 6, there were some in the Jewish culture, and I'd suggest even some today, who had this view of the Savior. Psalm 53, 6 says, willingly, I need to back up here a little bit. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion when God restores his captive people. Let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. You see, the idea here is God restoring, but restoring their fortune. And so many people at that time, and I suggest many people today, are looking for a Savior who will just give them prosperity of some type. And while that's in the Word of God, and is certainly the Word of God, I suggest to you that we need to also have a very clear picture of what the Word of God completely says, or fully says, about the Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 53, I'd like to just take a few moments to read through this chapter. It's not a long chapter, but I want you to hear about the prophesied Savior, what it says about what the Savior will do. Who has believed our message, Isaiah 53:1, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore. And our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? For the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men. Yet he was a rich man in his death, because he has done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great. He will divide the booty with the strong, because he has poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for their transgressions, for the transgressors. Again, we see in the Word of God that this Savior who was prophesied, this one, this Messiah who was in the womb of Mary, was to be a sin-bearing Savior, not just to restore national prominence and prosperity. He would do that. He will do that. But he was to be a sin-Savior, one who would save them from their sin. Why does she respond this way? About Jesus. He was personal. He was personal in these ways, for he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. We see in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, Mary said, after Gabriel had appeared to her, "Behold the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." This is a very humble woman who's speaking here. And we see that he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. She recognized how good God had been to her, such a humble girl. She goes, from time on, now generations will count me blessed. And we do. We count Mary blessed because we realize what a privilege it was for her to carry the Messiah, how much joy it must have been brought her at the time, how overwhelming, but joyful to understand that God had chosen her for that purpose. We do count her blessed. The scriptures say that she was. She goes on to say, the Mighty One has done great things for me. This is so personal for Mary. She realized that the conception was of God. She realized that the call of her for this assignment was of God. What great things God had called this young girl to. She goes on and says, these verses, his name is holy. This is a worshipful young lady. She recognizes what most do not. God is holy. Her attitude and response are really striking. Her thoughts are all about God and how he has dealt so graciously with her. This is a young girl who really understood her condition before God and how he had so blessed her. Well, she certainly valued the personal working of God in her life. But she also, in verses 50 to 55, she valued God's work around her. We need to value God's work around us too, and that includes what he's done through history. Just, if you will, read with me verses 50 through 55 of Luke 1. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, and he has exalted those who were humbled. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. I mean, just some main ideas here. Number one, God's mercy is on those who fear him, as it says in verse 50. Secondly, God has done mighty things with his arm. He's scattered the proud. He's brought down rulers, and he's exalted the humble. Verse 51 and 52. Verse 53, thirdly, God fills the hungry with good things, and he makes the rich empty-handed. And fourthly, he helps Israel, his covenant people, in verses 54 through 55. These things, when you read them, these verses 50 to 55, this is an incredible view of God as you think about what he's done through history to that point. An incredible view. In fact, it's so incredible that some people have said this. These words are so remarkable that I think later on someone other than Mary penned these and attributed them to her. They're too wonderful for a girl in her position at her age to quote. It's a criticism some have had of this text. I have another thought. Psalm 103, verses 17 to 18 says this. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. From this passage, Psalm 103, 17 to 18, we see that God extends mercy to those who fear him, to those who reverence him. Psalm 98:1, another psalm, says this, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. For he has done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him." In this verse, we see the might of the Lord, his right and his holy arm, accomplish the victory for him. And then Psalm 34:10 says this. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. In this verse, we see that God takes care of his people. He provides for them. Genesis 17:19 says, "But God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." Here God is promising Abraham that he will take care of Abraham's people, those he has called. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, Hannah prays out to the Lord and says, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He set the world on them. But He keeps the feet of His godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them He will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and He will give strength to His king, and He will exalt the horn of His anointed. Here Hannah's prayer is so rich and so beautiful. But here's the thing. As we've read these portions of Scripture, scholars have pointed out that this, we call it Magnificat, what Mary says in verses 46 through 55, these incredible words of worship and praise are actually the quotations or citations of 15 different biblical portions of Scripture that speak to the truth of this Messiah and of God. Here's the thing. This young girl, the reason she was able to respond with this type of statement, because she was Scripture rich. She had God's Word in her heart. And she was able to respond in a way because she's just pouring forth the truths from God's Word. You take a look sometime if you want an interesting study. The cross-references of the Magnificat of what Mary says in these verses, you look at the cross-references they tie to and see if that doesn't make sense to you where these words come from. So many of them speak to the truth of her God, which she praises. Thank God for the Awana ministry that helps our children learn memory verses they can respond to in their own life. Thank God for the Scripture memory plans that are out there today that maybe many of you are on to put God's Word in your heart. I thank God for a presentation that our elders watched just this last elder meeting from another elder who was challenging elders to memorize God's Word, because by memorizing, they have something to meditate on as they do their ministry. We need to be Scripture rich, even as Mary was. Dan Jaeger attends our church and his family. And recently, his mother passed on to go to be with the Lord. And on December 6th, which was a Wednesday morning, we were on our way to a funeral up in Wyoming. And we called to talk to his mother, Carol, just to let her know. We knew she was going to be going through some medical tests. We wanted to let her know we were praying for her. She shared with us that she had been flown Life for Life the Tuesday night before, and it didn't look good. She had thyroid cancer. It had come back. We had the service here in our church not long ago. I know many of you didn't know her. Probably most of you didn't. Some of you do. But our family knew her very well because it just so happened that their family was down in the Roggen area at the time our family was when I was a kid. And so we got to know her very well and her family. She loved the Lord greatly. It was so evident by the way she lived. She did love the Lord. But she was a Scripture-rich woman. Even on her bed that she would never leave, she was told, by the way, we decided after the funeral to go visit her that day on the 6th of December, in the afternoon when we got there. And we got there just about the time the doctors had told her family that she didn't have much longer to live. If days, it's going to be very, very short. So we just went in and talked to her, and I had some scripture that I was going to read with her, and I began to read it to her. And, you know, when you know someone, you can't always predict this. You don't necessarily want this to happen, but in the middle of reading to her, I couldn't finish the scripture I was reading to her because it just touched me that her time didn't appear to be very long, and I didn't know if we'd be seeing her again. And as a friend, it was hard to be there at that moment. And I just had to pause because I couldn't go on. She finishes that passage from there. She had God's Word in her heart. And then she said to me, "Dan, look up Psalm 103 and read for me verses 1 through 5. So I did that. I just looked at Psalm 103. And I just started out, and I'm just going to read to you the passage she had me read to her that morning. She says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. And I'm reading through this, and as I get to this verse, she says, and forget none of His benefits. She emphasized that. Where she was in her life right then, she knew her time was very short. But she wanted to make sure I knew that passage said, you need to remember God's benefits. All of them. The passage goes on to say, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindnesses and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so your youth is renewed like the eagle. The last portion of scripture I read with her were those five verses. We left that afternoon, she would be gone by Thursday morning. This woman is an example of being scripture rich. She lived it. So whether you're at the end of your life and you're recalling God's scripture and blessing the Lord, or whether you're like Mary, this young girl who's has this great crisis in front of her, who's proclaiming truth about God, citing places that we know are in His Word, may we be scripture rich. May we be scripture rich. Well, we come to the final portion of the scripture. We see verse 56. You can see the value of godly mentorship. Verse 56 just reads, and Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. Straightforward. Just gives us the facts. Doesn't say much about what happened in those 3 months. You know, there's a part of me that would have been, I'd love to have been a fly on the wall to hear the conversation between those two ladies. As long as there wasn't a fly swatter, I would have been okay with that. But seriously, the conversation they had, I'm sure would have been remarkable. But consider what Elizabeth told her in the affirmation, verses 41 through 45. I mean, can you imagine being a young woman in the position Mary was to be able to spend that time, last 3 months, with Elizabeth? This older, godly woman. Thank God for older, godly mentors. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 to 5, and speaking about relationships within the church, say, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. What a godly woman this Elizabeth was. And I just picked out some characteristics of her and the time that she spent with Mary. Just consider these with me, some characteristics. You want to be an older godly woman that has a great impact on some of the younger godly women that are around you. Just learn from Elizabeth here. Firstly, she was, in verse 41, filled with the Holy Spirit. And what a difference it makes when you speak to someone being filled with God's Spirit, being under His control as opposed to just shooting from your own hip, so to speak. How important it is to be filled with God's Spirit as you're in that role with someone who's looking to you. Secondly, we see in verse 42, she affirmed this younger woman. She blessed her. And what a tone that sets in those types of relationships. So give a blessing. Encourage. Thirdly, she affirmed the younger woman's child. Verse 42 as well. Now, I get it that the child was the Messiah, the child above all children, but I still think that Elizabeth is a great pattern in how to encourage a younger woman. Not just encourage the woman, but encourage the child that she bears, the value of that child. Fourthly, she recognizes Jesus as Lord. She recognized that the child that Mary was carrying was her Lord. She recognized Jesus as Lord, how important it is in those types of relationships. And finally, verse 56, she hosted and mentored her over an extended period of time. Sometimes there's no substitute for just spending time with people. And Elizabeth and Mary certainly had that time. What a gift that was. And what a gift that is when it takes place today as well. So how much value we should put on ministries like the Caring Pregnancy Resource Center that come alongside some troubled women who might be going through some tough pregnancies. and helping guide them through it. How precious the mentoring of mothers for their children is. How neat it is to see women involved with the youth group or Sunday school or Awana, where again, mature godly women can pour into younger people, encouraging them. Praise God for the prayer times and small groups where these types of things can take place. And even a number of informal relationships that I get a chance to observe just casually, where older mature women are coming alongside younger ones and encouraging them. So neat to see how valuable that is. Well, as we take a look at this text, these are just some observations that come from that. But I want to take us back. Mary and her response. And I think there's some application in here for every one of us. So what should my response be, O the Lord? What should my response be? Number one, exalt the Lord. Exalt the Lord. We need to really help others see the greatness of our Lord Jesus. I came across a quote, a man by the name of Joe Thorne wrote a book, Preaching to Yourself. I'd like to just read this paragraph that he wrote. He says, take note, your view of Jesus tends to shrink over time. And as your shrinking Jesus becomes small Jesus, he's easily eclipsed by your idols and ego. The bigger and more biblical your understanding of who Jesus is, the more likely he is to be such an object of love and adoration that the idols that aim at captivating your attention and swaying your allegiance will lose their power. Because small Jesus does not inspire awe, command, respect, lead you to worship, or compel us to tell of him. So please remember, Jesus is bigger than you think. Good word, I think, for all of us to hear. We can so easily lose the grandeur of our Lord Jesus. So question, how big is Jesus in your life? How big is he? The Bible, as we read it, as we're around it, it raises, it increases our view of Jesus. Whether it's reading the Bible personally or coming to a Bible study or a worship service, whether it's even like Mary did, just making a list of how God has been so faithful to you in your salvation, in your walk with him. Or even reading science, good Christian science literature that talks to the greatness of our creation and how God is to be praised because of what he's created. These things all enlarge my view of Jesus. Exalt the Lord. Secondly, rejoice in God, my Savior. Rejoice in God, my Savior. Here's a question for you. Has he saved you? Has he saved you? Have you come to the place where you realize that your sin separates you from a holy God? See, Mary got it that he was a holy God. Do we think that God's just okay with our sin? He's not. It separates us from God. Do we realize that the only thing that bridges that gap between a holy God and us is the Lord Jesus, who eventually, he would be a grown man, he would teach, he would be crucified on the cross. Why? To bear our sin. To take our place, that we might have that relationship with a holy God. It's only through Jesus. Have you come to Jesus in humility, recognizing your sinfulness, and ask him to forgive you of your sin and to save you, to make of you a new person? He would have you do that today if you've not. Oh, may he be your Savior. Has he saved you? But going back, rejoice. It means to jump for joy, to be exceedingly glad. That's the meaning of the word rejoice again. There's that emotional component to it. I'm reserved, and I admit that. And I know that many of you are as well. Just remember, rejoicing means to be exceedingly glad. And Mary was exceedingly glad in regard to what God had done in her life. May this be true of us in an increasing way. May we exalt the Lord Jesus, yes, but may we increase in our rejoicing in what he's done for us. May we be able to verbalize that. As we review, go to conclude this morning, I'd just like to say, remember the setting. Mary goes almost 100 miles away. And she meets Elizabeth, her relative, who gives her the value, such a blessing, which is of great value. And then Mary responds. She responds by valuing God, what he'd done for her personally and what he'd done around her and in history. And then we see the value of this godly mentorship. But Mary, remember, and we need to take this to heart too, she exalts the Lord and she rejoices in God her Savior. God's word is key here. Mary didn't just turn this on like a light switch of sudden inspiration. No, this was a process of God's word at work in her life over time, in challenging times. Will you allow God's word to be at work in you over time, even in challenging times? My friends, let's exalt and let's rejoice in the Lord. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity we've had to take a look at this account, which in some ways is a common passage that we think about at Christmas time. Lord, we need to continually take a look at the Lord Jesus. You are an uncommon Savior. May we continue in our lives, may we grow in our lives in exalting you and in rejoicing what you've done for us. Lord, help us to grow in this. As your word is in our life over time, please help us to grow in the Spirit of Mary. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.